Good morning. Just want to thank the Lord for always leading us in worship to Him by His Spirit. It's such a blessing to come every Sunday and worship the Lord with you. In 1776, when the Declaration of Independence was signed, every man who placed his name on that document knew he was signing more than a paper. He was pledging his life, his fortune, his sacred honor. In fact, John Hancock famously wrote his name large enough, saying, "So that the king won't have to put on his glasses to read it." Those signatures weren't just ink. They were evidence of devotion. They were sealing their commitment, knowing it would cost them everything, but believing the cause was worth it. And in the same way, Nehemiah's people didn't just rebuild walls. They signed their names to a covenant that said, "We belong to God, and we will live His way, no matter the cost." And today, God still invites us to sign our lives to that same covenant, not with ink, but with our obedience, our faithfulness, and our love for Him. You know, I think obedience is underrated. You know, once someone becomes a Christian by faith in Jesus Christ, that person's sin is wiped clean. Placed on Jesus Christ on the cross, He took your sins and gave you His righteousness. But at the same time, we are to abide in Him and His Word. In fact, Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll do a lot of good things." Is that what He said? You should never not believe that, right? No, He said, "If you love me, you will obey me." If you love Him, He will obey Him. Well, Pastor, how do I know what to obey? It's right here. But I think sometimes that's like over there, and we're over here, and never the two shall meet. You know, the Bible also says that anyone who's born of the Spirit cannot continue in sin. It doesn't say cannot sin, because we're all going to sin. Whatever is born of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, by faith in Christ, cannot continue in sin because we have been born of the seed of Christ who lives in us. So we have a choice to keep doing things our way or repent and start doing things God's way. The problem is we remain disobedient. We keep sinning by disregarding God's plan, and we disregard His design for our lives. It's amazing to me to see God's design in creation. There's so many. The other day, this is something dumb I was thinking, but if I wasn't born a human, I'd like to be a bird. Because birds just fly. You know what I mean? Well, you actually fly pretty dangerously. We won't go there, but no. This mic seems super hot right now. Yeah, I did. I keep doing that. Okay. So back to my bird story. The point of that story is that God made His creation. When you look at it, you don't see two of the same types of anything because we're all different. We all have fingerprints. Your fingerprint is not my fingerprint. God's design is amazing. But yet, we disregard His design. We say, as the scripture, that when arguing with God, we say, "Why did you make me this way?" And I'm going to tell you, that How many words is that? Why did you make me this way? Those seven words is our culture. You know, well, let's put it this way. If they don't believe in God, they don't even think that they were made a certain way. But the fact of the matter is that God made you just the way you are for his glory and his purpose. And when we disregard that, we're disregarding God's plan for our life. And today, we want to see how revival really works. Because here's the thing, revival only comes through obedience. And sometimes you're going to need to sign your name and act as an act of commitment. So we're in Nehemiah chapter 10, and today's sermon is entitled, Signed, Sealed, Devoted, I'm Yours. Because here's what, the walls are rebuilt, the gates restored, the people convicted of their sin. In fact, last week that we ended the passage by saying they're in great distress. So what do? They put their money where their mouth is. Verse 38, read it with me. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. They decided, we're tired of being tired. We're tired of being in captivity. We want to come back to you, Lord, so we're going to not just say it with our mouths. We're going to put our signature to it as an act of commitment. So if you want a revival in your life, I think all of us want some kind of revival, right? In our life, our relationships, our work, our church, here's what you got to do. You got to do the following things. Number one, you got to commit to live by God's word. You got to commit to live by God's word. Every covenant is an agreement, a fixed agreement, a binding agreement. It's an agreement to live according to said guidelines. For example, the marriage covenant is a vow to live for and love one another until death, what? Do us part. The Bible reveals each covenant along with its guidelines, and the guidelines are divided into two testaments, which can also mean covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, or the New Testament, was given through Moses to God's people Israel. We know them as the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are God's suggestions. No, they're God's guideline for his design for living. When someone asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He answered by saying, read it with me. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. So what Jesus did there, he summarized the entire law, the entire old covenant, into two main objectives. Here's what they are. Love God, love others. Love God, love others. Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, in the Greek, there's two words for others. Heteros, which means just generally another person. Allelos, which means the someone of the same kind or the same nature. So when we see here, which is a good translation to just not say love others, Jesus is saying that we must love one another who are like us, other Christians, other born-again believers, because here's the thing, this is just a fact. If I can't love someone who's like me, how in the world am I going to love someone who's not like me? The problem is, oftentimes we're not loving the one another's the way that we should love one another. And then we go, oh, I got to love thy neighbor as yourself. Yeah, that's true. But you better start with the one that's like you. Because if you can't love that person, you're not going to love your neighbor who's not like you. It's just a fact. We're a new creation. Jesus, it's the Jesus command is known in the law of Christ. Paul the Apostle refers to it in Galatians when he says, this is the way, this is the law of Christ. He says, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. So when we're loving one another, we're fulfilling the law of Christ. Now, obeying God's word means that I love God more than anything or anyone, and I love others like I want to be loved myself, or how Christ loved me. If you think about how Jesus loved you, that's how you're supposed to love others. So what does that mean? It means that I don't lie to them. I don't steal from them. I don't gossip about them. And I don't sleep around with them. I honor God with my body, soul, and mind, with my entire life. Because here's the deal. Israel messed up royally. They disobeyed God on every front. They did not keep their end of the covenant. So you know what God did? He divorced them. In Jeremiah 3:8, it says, I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. You know what they were doing? They were sleeping around with the world. And God said, you should love no one more than you love me. And yet they loved others that were not like them. The surrounding people, the surrounding nations. And God said, I had enough. But the great thing about God is he's compassionate and forgiving. So he says this, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Can we thank God that he's not angry? Because Jesus Christ took our penalty. He was angry at sin. He's still angry at sin. But he fixed that. He put all the world's sin on his own son. And then when Jesus said it is finished, what's finished? The work of salvation. All we have to do is believe. And we receive all the blessings, all the inheritance. That's how loving God is. So maybe he's beckoning you home, you know? He's saying, return. Return to me. The story of Nehemiah is a story of God's people returning home. Faithless Israel will renew their love for God by committing to live by his word and obey him. So chapter 10 begins with a list of people who signed that covenant. And you know who the first name on there is? Nehemiah. It says Nehemiah the governor is the first one that signed it. Here's the point of that. We're not to that yet, but we'll get to that in a minute. Here's the point of this. You can't lead others if you're not willing to do the right thing yourself. There's a famous saying, they say it's by Confucius, I don't know. They say, if I'm taking a walk and no one's following me, if I think I'm a leader and no one's following me, I'm just taking a walk. But if you are a leader, and every Christian is a leader, because you're a new creation, you're different. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. So Nehemiah signs it. Then it says, the rest of the people, the priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, and temple servants, even the singers signed it. No. This is so important. I don't want to miss anything. Along with their wives, sons, daughters, everyone who is able to understand and who has separated themselves from the surrounding peoples to obey the law of God, join with their noble brothers, these were members of the ruling class, and commit themselves with a sworn oath to follow the law of God given through God's servant Moses and to obey carefully all the commands, ordinances, and statutes of the Lord our God, our Lord. What happened here is that Israel found out the hard way. Mafo, mess around, find out. If you mess around with God's design, you'll find out the hard way. You're wrong. You're wrong. Yeah, I say oops. We are New Testament believers, and God sent his son to die in our place so that we could live. Our sins are placed on his cross, his righteousness on us. We are holy and blameless, yet we have backslidden. We have forsaken our first love, and God is beckoning us home. So the application for this first point is real devotion means making God's word the final authority for your life. Secondly, we must commit to live with godly relationships. If we want a revival, we got to live with godly relationships. Now, we're going to now touch on a sore subject for many people. It's the subject of holiness in marriage. Because marriage is a solemn oath to lifelong faithfulness. In fact, we usually say in the marriage ceremony, till death do us part. You know that the divorce rate among Christians is no different than the divorce rate amongst non-Christians? And I just read a statistic the other day that shows that the divorce rate amongst older married couples, 50 and up, is rising tremendously. And for 65 and up, the divorce rate has doubled since 1990. Now, marriage, is a covenant between the husband and wife and God. And according to Jesus, the marriage covenant can only be broken by death and sexual infidelity. Now, so there's really no other biblical reason for divorce, but here's the good news for everyone. Thank God he forgives us of all our sins, including divorce. If not, we'd be up a creek without a paddle. But we often take the easy way out. You know, the irreconcilable differences term used for divorce, I think it's a cop-out. Because here's the thing. Do you know how many irreconcilable differences I had with Deborah? Yeah. Especially early on, man. We're two entirely different people with two entirely different personalities, and we rub each other the wrong way all the time. So you either learn to live with the irreconcilable differences, or in our case, over time, these differences started to fade as we focused less on those and more on our commonalities. And our commonalities are these. We both love Jesus more than anyone or anything. We love his church because Jesus died for his church. We love his word and spend time in it every day. And we both long to be fully devoted followers of Christ. Guess what? Those commonalities make the differences fade in comparison. So here's my point. Before you get married, do your due diligence in prayer and counseling to make sure you are marrying someone of the same nature as you. If you are a born-again believer who has the light of Jesus Christ living in you, and you long to be a fully devoted follower of Christ, marry someone like that. If you do, you will still have a bumpy marriage, especially at first. But over time, the fact that the main things remain the main things, the bumps will just be speed bumps and not a derailment. So Israel forsook God's design by marrying those who were not like them. This was a direct rejection of God's design for marriage for God's people as found in Deuteronomy in the law. And God says, do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. God warned them not to intermarry with unbelievers. And the reason is given in Exodus. Exodus 34:16. And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. Now here's the thing. God never gives commands to harm us, only to help us. And how many times have I heard the same old story? I married this person knowing they were not a believer, but I was hoping they'd become one. And praise God if they do. But why take that chance? When a believer intermarries with an unbeliever or even a lukewarm or questionable believer, chances are they're going to lead you to worship their gods. They're going to pull you away from your God, the one true God, Jesus Christ. So Israel saw their errors or ways. They repented and made this vow. Read it with me. We will not give our daughters in marriage to the surrounding peoples and will not take their daughters as wives for our sons. You know what? Sometimes repentance that leads to obedience is saying we will not. We will not. We'll not do that. Here's the application. Renewal requires reordering your relationships around God's design. Now, this involves all relationships. You can't have a godly relationship with someone who doesn't believe in God. It just makes sense. Now, you can have acquaintances who do not believe in God. You can even hang out with them. You should. You should try to lead them to Christ. But you shouldn't become intimately involved with them because they're going to lead you astray. Look what Paul writes to the Corinthians church. Read it with me. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What's a yoke? It's not a bad joke, bad yoke. A yoke is what they would put around two oxen or animals that are working, and they would be yoked together so that two were better than one. So if you're yoked with someone who's not like you, one of you is going to get your shoulder pulled out. And you're going to experience harm. So every command is to help you, not to harm you. So thus far, we've learned that repentance leads to obedience. You can't have true renewal or revival except for obedience to God's word. This includes even in our relationships. The Bible says those who wait on the Lord will soar like eagles. Those who do not will descend into sin, a sin so great that may lead to full-on rebellion and even rejection of your faith. Because God's way is the only way. So we learn, number one, if we want a revival, we have to commit to live by God's word. Secondly, commit to live with godly relationships. And third, commit to honor God with your time. So now we're going to learn that they're repenting from rejecting the Sabbath. We learn that, according to Jesus, the greatest commandment is this: love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which involves your time. So the question for you is, what would someone glean from looking at your calendar? What or whom would they see as most important? Now, the first thing they should notice is that every Sunday morning is blocked out for worship service. But aside from that, what proves that you're a fully devoted follower of Christ? What does that? What proves that? What will they see in your calendar that proves that? Well, for Israel, one of the ways they honored God with their time was to obey the Sabbath ordinance. They were to work 6 days, rest on the seventh day, which was Saturday, just as God rested from his work at creation. The Sabbath, like a tithe, was a practical way for Israel to honor God with their time and money. And guess what? They blew it big time on both. Their disobedience to rest on the Sabbath was probably the main reason they got kicked out of the land for 70 years. In fact, the Sabbath was not only for their personal rest. You know what the Sabbath was for, too? The land to rest. Every seventh year, the Israelites were not to cultivate their land. How did they make a living? They made a living cultivating their land. So God said, if you trust me, you will obey me. And they didn't. They didn't trust God. They said, let me help you out, God. No, he doesn't need your help. He needs your obedience. So they disobeyed that Sabbath land rest, you know, for how many years? 490 years. What's 490 divided by 7? That's why God sent them in a timeout for 70 years. They realized their sin, though. They repented and made this vow. When the surrounding people bring merchandise or any kind of grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day. We will also leave the land uncultivated in the seventh year and will cancel every debt. They're basically saying, God, we're returning to your design, your plan. Now, does anybody in here remember when Sundays were closed for business? Nowadays, they're open, except for Chick-fil-A. But you know, and Hobby Lobby. But do you know what else happens all day on Sunday? Youth sports. Youth sports is one of the, and I'm going to say that, and I love youth sports. Don't get me wrong. But Sunday youth sports is one of the greatest ways the devil grabs your kid from you. Because instead of being at church, instead of worshiping God on Sunday, you're out on the field. You know, odds are your son's not going to be a professional athlete. But the odds are high that he or she's going to have to stand before Jesus one day. It's your time. It's prioritizing your time. Now, the Jewish Sabbath begins at 6 p.m. on Friday evening and goes till 6 p.m. on Saturday evening. That's the 24-hour clock God designed. So we, as New Testament believers, we are not obligated to follow that schedule. But we do need rest. We're not obligated to the 6 p.m. Friday to 6 p.m. Saturday schedule. In fact, we're not obligated to the Sabbath in that way. Do you know why? Because Jesus is our Sabbath. Look what it says in Hebrews 4. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Do you know how you enter God's rest? You enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, who said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? Rest. There is no rest as good as rest that we have with peace with God. You can sleep so good at night if you remember that God is not mad at you. God loves you. God has an incredible plan for you. Oh, but I messed up. Good. Agree. Yes, Lord. I'm sorry. I messed up. Confess your sins. Move on. Rest in God's grace. And by the way, contrary to popular belief, our Sabbath, though, is not on Sunday. Sunday is the Lord's day. Sunday is a work day for believers. It's when we come and serve Jesus and his body, the church, and we worship him. Now, Israel messed up because they tried to fill their calendar with their own priorities. That's always a recipe for disaster. Fill your calendar with God's priorities. Is my schedule built around God, or am I asking God to fit into my schedule? That's the question. So if you seek first the kingdom of God, everything else will fall into place. Here's the application for that point. Renewal means putting God first in your calendar. And fourth, the last thing that you need to do if you want a revival is commit to support God's house. Support God's house. Now, the Israelites were given the blessing and privilege to build an actual physical building called the temple for the Lord our God to reside. Now, does anyone in here actually believe that God needs to have a physical building? Is God subject or limited to a physical building? No. But he chose to make his presence manifest in their midst, in their tabernacle and temple. God was very specific about the dimensions and the decoration of the temple. It was to be built as a shadow of the heavenly tabernacle where God resides. The Israelites were to care for God's house as if God himself lived there, which he did. They were to provide for God's house and God's people through their tithes and offerings and their time, talent, and treasure. And when they robbed God of what is his, do you know what he said? He said, "Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me." But you say, "How have we robbed you, Lord?" And the Lord answers, "In tithes and offerings." What's a tithe? A tithe is 10%, a tenth. Now, I don't have time to get into all the details about each tithe that Israel is supposed to bring and each offering, but the total contribution amount for Israel was to be around 28 to 30% of their income. And I hope I don't have to remind you that God doesn't need your money. The purpose of tithing is to remind you to put God first in your finances. In fact, the purpose of all ordinances is to remind you and me to put God first in our lives. The Israelites disobeyed God in their obedience to God's commands, including their disobedience to the tithe. Now, they repented and they made a vow to do what is right. They promised to bring the first fruits to their land to the Lord's house on a regular basis. What's a first fruit? It's the first fruit. It's the first part of your crop. Now, we don't deal with crops usually. Is anybody here a farmer? But they, that was the source of their income. And God said, "I want you to bring the first fruits of your crop and your livestock to me, to the church, to the temple." So, bringing the first fruit of their crops and livestock would be equal to you bringing the first portion of your paycheck. And here's the point. God deserves what's first, not our leftovers. Let me say that again. God does not need, God does not deserve leftovers. Does God deserve leftovers? Is God that minimal that we give him leftovers or a tip? "Hey, thanks, Lord. It's a tip. You're doing a great job." You know, thank. No. God deserves our first, our best. That's the point of all this. Whatever that means to you, God deserves your best, not your leftovers. In chapter 10, they go through a whole thing here in verses 35. 39, they say, "Lord, we're sorry, we're going to bring our first fruits of our land. We're going to dedicate our firstborns. We're going to follow your law. And we're going to bring our tithes so that your house is taken care of including the priests who served in the house of the Lord. We're going to bring a tenth of our land's produce. And notice what they're doing is they're not saying you forced us to do this. They're saying we are going to bring these things because you deserve it. You deserve everything. In fact, you own everything. You're just giving us this stuff for a little while. So Lord, thank you for giving us this stuff. Here's my first part of my crop. Here's my kids. I'm dedicating them to you. Here's my house. Here's my life. And then they get to the end and they say this, and I want us to read it together. We will not neglect the house of our God. We will not neglect the house of our God. Now, those words ring true today more than ever. How many New Testament believers are neglecting the house of their God? We take care of our own house, which we do, but we neglect the house of our God. And I want to remind you that whereas the temple of the Lord in the Old Covenant was a physical building, guess where the temple of the Lord is today? In our body, in our heart. When we receive Jesus, he comes into our life. This body is now his temple. So therefore, it's imperative that you offer your body to the Lord as an offering of praise. But with that said, and since we are commanded to gather our bodies together as one body in worship of God, the place where we worship should also be thought of the house of our God. And that happens to be right now, 23456 Madero, Suite 160. It's our local church. The local church is the storehouse, as the Bible says, where you bring your tithe. And I said it before, and I'll say it again, every local church will eventually die. And not the believers live for eternity, but the buildings, I mean, if you think about churches that were around 200, even 100 years ago, they're probably no longer there. It's just a matter of time, a matter of when, and that fact depends on God's timing, but also on the faithfulness of the gatekeepers, the ones who call the gate their home. So I want to ask you this, and I really want you to contemplate this question. If the gate didn't exist, would it even matter? Would it matter to you? Would it matter to this community? If it does matter, then you have to show that it matters in your obedience to God's word by not neglecting the house of our God with your time, your talent, your treasure, your life. Because here's the bottom line. Your treasure is where your heart is. So this means that you set aside an amount of your income. Like you make God a priority in your calendar, you make him a priority in your income. To bring to the Lord's house on a regular basis, I would say 10% is a great starting point, but maybe you're not there yet in faith. That's fine. Pray God gives you more faith, because I know people who live off 10% and give 90% to God. Okay? And the reason for doing this is not that God needs your money. The reason is that you need to remember how great God is and how much he's given you and blessed you. My wife and I, we bring our tithes twice a month, which correlates when we get paid. The tithe should be given regularly. Offerings are in addition to the tithe. These are free will offerings. So one of the things we do every year to remind us about Jesus is when we come to Christmas, we have something called first gift. Raise your hand if you've heard this before. First gift. Before you give your gift to others, give your first gift to Jesus. So I encourage you to start praying. How much, Lord, what would you like me to give as my first gift to you? And this should be above what you already give. It's an offering, which is above your tithe. And the first Sunday we're going to collect that is we're going to have a special time in the service, the last Sunday of this month, the 30th, where we'll have a special time in your service where we come to worship the Lord and bring our first gift. So here's the application for this. Today is a moment to say together, read it, we will not neglect the house of our God. Now, it's not about a building. It's about holiness. It's about obedience. It's about loving God and showing that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we love others because we take care of others with our tithes and offerings as well. So in a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand and make a covenant with God if you are willing. This is not mandatory. But before we do, I want you to look at what you're going to, if you decide to do it, I want you to look at the covenant. So in your connection guide, there's a small group guide. If you don't have one and you'd like to have one, put your hand in the air and someone will bring one. Okay? We have a couple here, please. Oh. Yeah, over here. And I want you to look at it. It's on the second page, Closing Covenant Declaration, Restoring the Gate. I want you to read this. I'll read it real quick. Because before you make, you have to know what you're making a covenant. So today, like the people of Nehemiah's day, we renew our covenant with the Lord. We will not neglect the house of our God. That would be your response. We commit ourselves to walk in holiness, set apart for Jesus Christ. We will not, no, we don't need that up yet. We will not neglect the house of our God. We commit to influencing our children, their children, and future generations to live by God's design. We will not neglect the house of our God. We commit ourselves to give generously that God's work may flourish. We will not neglect the house of our God. We commit ourselves to worship in spirit and in truth, lifting high the name of Jesus. We will not neglect the house of our God. As the gate, we declare together we are God's people, restored and renewed. We will not neglect the house of our God. Now, whoever agrees with that covenant should stand in a minute and recite it. If you don't agree with it, do not recite it, because you'll only be lying to the Lord. That's a great offense. Now, I know you may feel awkward sitting, so if you want to stand, you can. But do not make the covenant unless you mean it. And if you mean it, you mean it with your heart, not just with your words. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. I started this series by declaring that God wants to renew and restore what is broken. And I believe this covenant we make today will be a benchmark for the success, prosperity, and hopefully revival of this church. So, with that said, I want the pastor and elders to come up. And then please stand if you're able. You guys can share this mic.
Test, test.
You're in the right spot.
Okay, so each pastor or elder will start saying what's up there. So can we bring the first one up? Okay, so I'll start and then we'll go to the next one. And your response is always the same, except for the last one. But okay, today, well, let's pray first. Lord, may this be a covenant we make with you from our heart to return to obedience, to live by your design, to put you first in everything in our life, and to make you the Lord of our life. Even though you are the Lord of our life, we ask you to be the Lord of our life. And either you're the Lord or you're not. So if you're the Lord, we're going to make this covenant believing that you hear us and that you know our heart. Lord, we want you to be glorified. Today, like the people of Nehemiah's day, we renew our covenant with the Lord.
We commit ourselves to walk in holiness, set apart for Jesus Christ.
We will not neglect the house of our God.
We commit to influencing our children, their children, and future generations to live by God's design.
We will not neglect the house of our God.
We commit ourselves to give generously that God's work may flourish.
We will not neglect the house of our God.
We commit ourselves to worship in spirit and in truth, lifting high the name of Jesus.
We will not neglect the house of our God.
As the gate, We declare together, we are God's people, restored and renewed. We will not neglect the house of our God.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.